Man, my eye is still twitching. That was pretty intense. Hi, everybody. My name is Scott. My wife and I have been attending Mount Helena for almost 2 years now. Grace, hi, welcome back. We've missed you a lot. So good to see you. Yes. Don, good friend of mine, showed up today. How you doing, Don? All right, good to see you. So as Jason mentioned, we've been going through the book of John. This has been kind of at the dry fly level, really, as we've looked at it. I mean, today we're going to talk about 71 verses in 30 minutes. So we're staying there. We're not using our downrigger. We're not going low. But I still hope that you're seeing that we're catching some fish, that we are still, you know, going after and finding what we want to find and want to know and see from God. And so John 6 is an amazing chapter. I hope you've already been reading that this week in preparation. If you haven't, I am, as I said, going to stay at a higher level. Please go back and read. There are five or six incredible stories that happen in this section that are so important to our faith. As JR mentioned last week, things have started to get a little more intense with regards to Jesus' teaching, and that we are only going through chapter 12, because chapter 12 is really a hinge where John's going to spend about 40% of his entire book in the last week of Jesus' life. It must be really important. I don't know if you know that the rest of the gospel writers also dedicate between 30 and 35% just to the last week, the passion week of Jesus' life. And so that's a huge hinge point. That's why we're stopping in 12. But 6 is, I would argue, the second most important hinge point. So as JR said, things are going to get more difficult. There's actually going to be teaching here that is going to cause disciples, and that's what the scripture uses for them, to leave because they can't handle it. Jesus knows he has about a year left in his ministry, and things are going to ramp up as he moves towards Jerusalem. So it's going to be intense, as I said, but this teaching is so important for disciples of Jesus Christ. So we've been talking about the seven signs within this book. We're actually going to have two signs, and those signs are going to be missed. They're only going to be looked at as amazing, miraculous things that they're seeing some show preacher do. They don't get that the signs that John uses are supposed to point us towards the King, towards the Messiah. We also, in week 2, started talking about the various I am statements in John. So the first big I am statement happens in John 6. I am the bread of life. And he is going to emphasize that for multiple verses. But the other important thing we haven't talked about yet is how John uses three Passovers to show us that Jesus' ministry was for 3 years. The second Passover occurring in John happens today in John 6. As I said, now we're in that last year. We're moving towards the culmination of Jesus' death and resurrection. And so I want to provide just a quick summary of where we're going to go today. And I know this isn't going to be the most beautiful slide you've ever seen. It's going to be small. I do have handouts for anybody who's interested. But as we look at John 6 and we think of the bread of life, we are supposed to see the book of Exodus, or specifically the events of Exodus occurring in John chapter 6. So if you look at the bottom, it talks about how we have the Passover that has been observed. And then Jesus goes up onto a mountain. Jesus feeds 5,000 men, probably closer to 12 to 13,000 people. Jesus is then going to walk on water. Second sign, Jesus is going to be proclaimed a prophet or a king. Then he's going to go into this long, what they call the bread of life discourse. Then people are going to leave. They're going to say, this is not for me, this is too difficult, and ultimately we're going to be led to the word of life. Then if you look at Exodus, and if you're familiar with that story, they leave Egypt, the Israelites do, because of the Passover. The angel of death passes over those who have blood on their doorposts. And then they get the word of God on Mount Sinai, another mountain. So we're supposed to see anytime mountains are mentioned in the Gospels, there's a reason they're there. Oh yeah, Mount Sinai, where God came down. And then manna was provided. The people didn't have food to eat, and so this bread came from heaven. Literally, the name for manna is, the definition is, what is it? But it fed them. And then God led them to the Red Sea as the Pharaoh and his chariots are pursuing them, and he literally splits the water in the Red Sea so they can go across. Walking on water, splitting the Red Sea. And then Moses is the great prophet. He is the one who brought wisdom from God. He brought us the law. Jesus, the ultimate prophet. And then manna and quail, so more food is given, not just this bread, but also meat and flesh. And so Jesus is going to spend a lot of time using that word flesh and meat, and that's what's going to cause people to go, what is he talking about? And then, of course, if you know anything about Israel's history, they're humans just like me and the rest of us, disobedience or departure. And ultimately, everything in Exodus, everything in the Torah, everything in the Old Testament points us to a promise of the word of life. And he arrives. And so this journey in John 6 is going to be all over the place. Jesus is going to be on one side of a lake, on another side of a lake, then on another side of a lake, then on top of a mountain, then in a synagogue. This is really all about a journey that Jesus is on with a destination. Is your journey of faith about a destination? I hope so. I hope it's to grow closer to Jesus Christ and understand him and his Father more with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes our journeys aren't going to go straight. I would say most often our journeys aren't going to go straight. They're going to be all over the place. Jesus lived the same type of journey as we did. We have the same power Jesus did to get through our journey, and not only get through it, but to learn more about God and Jesus and his saving grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to come together on this Sunday. Thank you for all those who are here in attendance today. What an amazing passage, a difficult passage. May we not be discouraged. May we understand that this walk we are on is all about faith. We're not going to have every single answer. Actually, I probably don't have any answers, it seems like, at times. But you're with us. You're on the journey. The signs point to you. May we all point to you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what I've done is broken this chapter into a few different sections. So the first one is a story that I'm sure is familiar to most of us in the room, but if you're not aware of it, in all of the Gospels, all four, there's this event of Jesus feeding 5,000 plus people on a mountainside, and it's a miracle. As John says, it's a sign. You're supposed to see this sign that occurs that points towards Jesus. The Messiah has arrived. The word of life has arrived. The bread of life, the living water. And so he asked two of his disciples, hey, how are we going to feed all these people? And of course they say, well, what do you mean? It's going to take like an entire year's wages to feed all these people. Where are we even going to get that amount of food? Another disciple says, hey, we have some bread and fish here. How about we use that? It's a beautiful statement. I mean, is there optimism there? I don't know. Is this one of the disciples who's seeing Jesus as more than just this human being? And he's like, okay, here we go. This is all we got. What are you going to do, Jesus? So as I said in verse 8, one of Jesus' disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, here's a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good are these for so many people? It's interesting. If you look at this and you put this into more of not just a narrative, but is this a metaphor for life? So barley was the poor man's bread. So not only do we have just this lunch that this young boy is providing, but it's the poorest of the poor. Barley was okay, wasn't necessarily that tasty, unlike the bread that we baked this morning that I hope you smelled as you walked in. But I love what's going on here as, okay, Jesus, here's this small amount, What are we going to do with it? And maybe there's some sarcasm there, but what good is this? But here's the important thing as you look at this. No matter if you're the barley or if you're the Park Avenue bread, whatever you have, whoever you are, no matter what you think of yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ, he can use you. He can use you in a powerful way or in a small way. So they go, Jesus asked them to all sit down, and it says Jesus thanked the Lord for what he was about to do, and then they just started handing out the bread and the fish. And the awesome thing that happens at the end of this in verse 12, and when they had eaten their fill, when they were satisfied, when they were done, he told his disciples to gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. Nothing you do in your life for Jesus Christ is ever lost. He can turn around anything, any activity, anything that you've done, no matter how bad you feel about it, and you will be filled and satisfied, and nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves that were left over from what had been eaten. So a lot of what's going to happen in John chapter 6, yes, it's for the disciples, the entire group, but really a lot of the teachings are specifically for his apostles. It says at the beginning of this chapter that he gathered his disciples, the 12, with him. And then do you notice how many baskets are left at the end? 12. There is a physical remembrance, physical understanding of what just occurred for each and every disciple as they pick it up. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Not only does God do this amazing thing through Jesus Christ, then all of us have a, oh, wow, what does this mean? There's 12 baskets, there's 12 of us, duh. Yeah, what good are these for so many people? But we enter into some difficulty here. As I said, they don't understand the sign. They just see this as some amazing miracle from some special person, and they try to put Jesus into their parameters, their needs, their understanding of who they think this king is supposed to be. So when the people saw the sign that had been done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Once again, that connection to Moses, this great prophet. And there's other prophets that are pointed to as well. Elijah, especially, the prophet who must come. John the Baptist was like Elijah as he came preparing the way. So this is the guy. This is the big P prophet. This must be him. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. They didn't quite get it. They still thought that this Jesus, who's been walking the earth doing ministry for 2 years with all this great teaching about how the greatest is actually the least, and if you want to be first, you really got to be last, that's not the type of king that he is going to be in this time. He is a servant king. And when he sees that they're coming to fit him into this overthrowing Rome parameters, this human king who is great with all the power in the world and in heaven at his disposal, he gets away. He moves away. He goes to a mountain. He goes into seclusion. There was an amazing quote that I read about this story. "He who is already king has come to open his kingdom to men, but in their blindness, men try to force him to be the kind of king they want. Thus, they fail to get the king they want and also lose the kingdom he offers." Jesus came as the servant king. And then, as I said, there's 2 signs in this story. Jesus walks on water. It's in 3 of the Gospels, and it's all told in different ways. There's some funny ways that some of the Gospel authors talk about how it looks like Jesus is really just going to keep walking by him, or how scared they are when Jesus approaches. But the disciples have gone, are working their way to the other side of the the lake, and they're 3 or 4 miles into this, and then they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. That's a pretty natural reaction, even though they just saw a sign of the Creator doing a miracle with the creation to turn the fish and the loaves in. But we're all on a journey, right? How many of you got Jesus and got God like the first time you heard about him? Like, how many of you have been a Christian for 40 years and you're still like, what? I want to know more. And so they're frightened, but he said to them, hey, it's I. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And what's really interesting is verse 21, which I should have included. It says, then they wanted to take him into the boat. Like, oh, yes, of course. Here's this guy walking on water. Here's Jesus, the king. Let's bring him in the boat. But immediately the boat came to the land where they had been heading. Once again, there's just so much metaphor and symbol in these types of stories. Yes, it's a sign pointing to the miraculous nature of the king. But also sometimes, have you ever been in your journey where you don't think Jesus is there? Or maybe the Holy Spirit, you're just not feeling it. You don't get it. You're like, okay, it feels like I'm doing this on my own. Yes, maybe I have some other support, but you know, where are you, God? David, the most important king before Jesus, continued to say, where are you, God? Why did you leave me? Why did you forsake me? I think that's part of the journey. And then how often in our journey do we like get right to the shore and go, oh, wait, he was there the whole time. And actually, I'm at the destination that we were working our way toward. But I think we get so frightened by what's going on around us and our work, like them, they're working towards getting the other side, that at times it can cloud that Jesus is standing right next to us or walking on the water to help us get across those difficult storms. But those all lead us into the bigger sections that I really want to look at today. And so as I said, this is one of the first I am's statements that are going to be talked about by John as a teaching of Jesus. And so if you're not familiar, the story is that Moses, the great prophet, just happens to be hanging out in the field, taking care of the animals, and all of a sudden he sees this bush over here that is not being consumed. It's on fire, but it's just a flame. It's like a torch that's out there, like maybe something's leading him there. So the scripture actually says, hey, I'm going to go check it out. That's literal. Yeah, of course you're going to go check it out. There's a flaming bush over there that's not being consumed. And so Moses walks over there, and that's where he meets God. And God says, here's your marching orders. I want you to do this. You're going to be the leader of my people. We're going to get out of here and do this exit or exodus. And Moses says, okay, when they come back to me and they say, okay, who sent you? What am I supposed to say? God literally says, I am who I am. And so as Jesus goes into these I am statements, any Jewish listener is going to go back to Moses, the great prophet, and go, he just called himself God. Because he just said, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that's our setup for where Jesus is going. This is a heavy teaching. And so there's going to be a lot of that Old Testament idea and illustration in here. As I said, this manna came down and they literally said, what is it? But it fed them. It satisfied them. It was enough. It was so good that they actually didn't have to collect on Saturday for them because that was their Sabbath. And so let me read these verses. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Hopefully, for those of you who've been in our study, would go, oh, that's very familiar language. Didn't that happen with the woman at the well? You will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. He continues to do these signs. He continues to do these miracles. This is his third sign, and they still don't get it. They're still trying to put him into their human frame of who this guy is and what they want him to be. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this whole wrestling with will is actually going to be something for Jesus. He is always going to do God's will because his goal is to reflect his Father God to everyone around. That's our role as well, that we're to reflect the love and the salvation we received from Jesus to all those who are around us. But when Jesus finally gets to that last few hours of his life, he is going to wrestle, your will, God, but if there's any way that you can remove this difficulty from me, I'll go with it. But in the end, your will. So will is going to become one of those important things that's going to be part of his teaching. It's not your will. It's the will of the Father who leads us. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given, but raise it up on the last day. We're working towards that resurrection conversation. What's going to happen in the last days? For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Don't miss any of these kind of words that just may seem like they're thrown in there. Look upon him. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, very few of his followers are actually looking upon him. And so that's an imagery of, are you going to be able to stay in the fight, keep your eyes focused on looking upon God who can lead you in the direction? And we sang, thank you, Nate, for leading us and come down. And that, yes, that was about the Spirit, but this is God who has come down. I mean, do we fathom that? The only religion that talks about the God who would come down? Most other religions say no God would ever come amongst us disgusting human beings. That's what their text says. But no. The Creator came down to be with the created to show them the way. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. So the bread, the manna that they ate, that filled them for the day. And then what did they have to do the next day except for their Sabbath? Go back and collect more. Jesus says, no, no, this is the manna. This is the bread come down from heaven that will feed you for eternal life. This is the bread that you need to take part in so that you may experience eternal life now. Remember that? I think we talked about that in chapter 1. This is the eternal life now with a future fulfillment. But it is now. Who wants eternal life now? I want that life that lasts forever, that helps me with understanding, that helps give me the energy I need. Come to him and move away from those old habits. Come to the bread of life and put your selfishness, your works behind you so that all that you see is him in front of you. And then, as I said, this just gets too difficult. And if you read it, you're going to freak out too. I mean, there's no doubt about it. He literally talks like a cannibal. Eat my flesh. He continues to eat that. And so we as preachers try to soften the blow, but it's really difficult to get around it when he says it about 12 times. And drink my blood. It is gross. It is weird. It is strange. But Jesus is saying, look, following me is the easiest thing you can do, but the most difficult thing you can do. You're going to faced with difficult situations. You're going to hear difficult teaching. You're going to hear things that may not fit into what your expectations are. It can be difficult. Jesus is saying that when you partake of him, whether you're thinking in your mind, just reading scripture, because the word became flesh and he is the word, so word gnawing on scripture, if you will, which is something I love to do. Or maybe you even think of the communion that we are going to take part in a little later. An actual activity that he set for us to do anytime we gather so we can be among brothers and sisters experiencing him in a greater way. And so, you know, the question I have as I think about these people who say, this is such a hard saying, who can listen to it? Who can fathom it? Who can understand it? What do you need to see to know who Jesus is? Is a changed life not enough? Are people being healed from things not enough? Are differences that you see in your friends as they grow closer to Jesus not enough? Somebody who was always angry who now has a soft heart? Somebody that you never thought could be a follower of Jesus Christ who all of a sudden is his greatest evangelist? We get those glimpses. They are signs that point to him. Yes, there are still miraculous events that occur, especially with regards to the creation, with regards to who he has created. But often our signs are a little different. You see them through individuals. You see them in people. This week, as the youth go away, they're going to see the signs of Jesus Christ at work. There's no doubt about it. And Jesus is all about tough words. Jesus said in Mark, you will be hated by everyone because of my name. Sign me up. Yes, sign me up, because you are the ultimate. You are the life giver. Luke 6, blessed are you when people hate you. Oh yeah, there we go. Bring it on. Yes, because you are worth more than my reputation and what people think of me. Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, etc., etc. You get the idea that he is saying, this is the greatest thing you'll ever do. It's an easy decision to follow, but it's the most difficult decision to keep following. There is a cost to follow. And sometimes life with God doesn't make sense, and that's where that faith thing comes in. And then finally, here's how Peter wraps it up. Here's how John wraps it up. Here's how Jesus wants to leave us at the end of chapter 6. So Jesus turns to them and says, hey, you guys are going to go away too. Now, at this point, we don't quite know, depending on how you interpret what's been happening, but it seems like there were probably thousands of people with him as they're walking along and hearing this teaching. We definitely know it was more than his 12, but we definitely know that some left. Some said, I'm out of here. Did they come back? I don't know. Were seeds planted? Yes. Anytime you share about Jesus Christ, seeds are planted. So Jesus says, so are you guys all in? I mean, that's the biggest question about faith, isn't it? Are you all in? Or are you, oh, you know, I think I'll like 95% of my life will be my old life, and then I'm 5% in. Yeah. No. Do you want to go his way as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, who are we going to go to? Look, we've just experienced who you are, and it's starting to make sense. I still don't get it, Peter will say, probably a little later. But you have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So if you remember, if any of you have watched The Chosen, you know, come and see. But Jesus calls these 12, come. And now Peter's admitting they have come and they believe. And now for these 2 years, they are actually starting to believe to the point where they actually know that K-N-O-W is this intimate understanding of who God is and what Jesus can do. And so we're coming to know and understand, as I've said already, we're always coming to know. We're getting there. Never think you've reached there. We are moving towards perfection, but you're not going to get it this side of the second coming. And you are the Holy One of God. You are the Messiah. It's been proclaimed again. It was proclaimed with the woman at the well, but now one of his direct disciples / apostles is proclaiming it. And then Jesus, in a really unfortunate kind of statement that really seems a bit out of place, but it's not if you look at it. We're going from this high of you're the Holy One of God to Jesus saying, you know, I chose all 12 of you. I knew who you were. I knew each and every single one of you. And understand, Jesus knows each and every single one of you. But yet one of you is literally the devil or the accuser. Pretty strong words. Jesus is going to use that a few different times, even of Peter. Get behind me. Satan has asked me to sift you. And he was speaking of Judas, the one who would betray him. And so you want, wait, why do we need that interjected in there? Because I would guess that most of us, as we live our life, at some time we're going to betray Jesus. We are going to put ourselves on the throne. We are going to make ourselves the small g of our lives and kind of put him over on the chair. Now, obviously, I hope, and I'm not saying that we're going to betray to the point where Judas did, to actually turn him over for trial, which would lead to his death. But Judas, obviously, is a caricature, a real human, who is someone who did not take in what Jesus was offering. He was not taking part in that bread of life. He was somebody who, and once again, I think The Chosen does a really good job, and the gospel writers, as they look back at him, this is someone who had an agenda that I want Jesus to be this, and so I think Jesus isn't acting quick enough, and so I'm going to interject here to make sure Jesus gets here. He would not give his agenda over to God to follow God's agenda. And so I have a couple of questions, and I hope you've kind of seen where I was going with some of these applications. I mean, are you tired of filling yourself up with empty calories? I mean, now the big thing, bread is like the enemy. Get behind me, Satan. But I love bread. But if that's all you eat, it's empty calories. So are you done with those empty calories, and is it time to, as the Lord's Prayer says, give us our daily bread through his word? When you enter an unfamiliar situation, do you say, what is it? Like the manna, what is it? Or do you say what they should have said? What am I to learn about this? The God of the universe loves me so much that he just sent down this crazy cracker and it feeds me. And that's all I need. So when you get into that difficult situation that doesn't make sense, do you ask, what is this? Why is this? Instead of, oh, what am I to learn about this? And what's your reaction to difficulty? Turn back or admit, as Peter did, to whom shall I go? And then lean in. As I said, God is someone who wants you to have more than you can ever imagine. And so that leads us into our communion time. This is a time where we celebrate the bread, and in this case, the juice. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. This is a special event that's been going on for thousands of years in the Christian church. It's interesting, if you look at the book of John, he does not have the Last Supper in his text. John 6 is his look at the Last Supper, if you will. And so as we gather here as a group, we're reminded of what Jesus said in the book of Matthew that comes from Deuteronomy 8:3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This is 2,000 years before Jesus came, pointing towards Jesus. Every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. One of my favorite hymns about communion, and I want to use this as my communion meditation as we kind of prepare our hearts for it. Come to the table, sinner and saint, strong-hearted, mighty, weary, and faint, empty, repentant, seeking a place. Christ welcomes you with joy and with grace. Come unafraid, for here you will find love does not judge nor fail to be kind. Love treats as one all those who believe. Come to love's table, Christ now received. All things are ready. Come and draw near. Share in the supper laid for us here. Bread that is broken, cup of red wine, love's holy token, human, divine. Eat and remember as we partake, Jesus the Christ who died for our sake, sharing our lot and showing love's way, rising to lead us to a new day. Go from the table joyful in heart, filled with thanksgiving as you depart, graced by the Spirit, blessed by our friend, strengthened by God to serve to life's end. So at this time, we are all going to rise, and there are tables, four tables throughout the room. Please get into the lines, grab bread, and then grab a cup and come back to your seat, and then we will take part in communion together. Okay, I don't want to weird you out, but just based on what we just read, I want you to look at the bread. Christ welcomes you with joy and with grace. Come unafraid, for here you will find love does not judge, nor fail to be kind. Love treats as one all those who believe. Take the bread. And think of the juice or the wine or Jesus' shed blood, the ultimate sacrifice. Come to love's table, Christ now receive. All things are ready, come and draw near. Share in the supper laid for us here, bread that is broken, cup of red wine. Take the wine. Would you all stand? I guess I will apologize later if I'm not supposed to do this, but I'd love for all of us to read the Lord's Prayer together as we close. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or our trespasses, as we have also forgiven our trespassers. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And I give you this blessing. Go from the table joyful in heart, filled with thanksgiving as you depart. Graced by the Spirit, blessed by our friend, strengthened by God to serve to life's end. If any of this causes you to go further, to have questions, to really want to understand what it's like to have eternal life, our prayer team will be over here in the corner. They would love to pray with you. Also see myself or JR or Jason, who could also talk with you. But thank you so much, and go in thanksgiving. God bless you.